Well, it's good to be here again today, looking at the subject of fasting. There we go. Incredibly intriguing topic for me. My question to us here at the start is, what has been and what should or what and what part should fasting have in the life of a believer? So what has been fasting, what part has fasting had in the life of your life maybe? And maybe what should fasting have in that? So those of you who are new to us or visiting today, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're going through a series of the spiritual disciplines, and we've just started in, we're looking at them in groups of four. So we have the inner disciplines, the outer disciplines, and then the, I want to say congregational, corporate disciplines that we practice together. So this is the third of the inner. The first one was prayer. Last week, Wayne looked at journaling and study and journaling. But what I want us to think about, or what I want you to think about, is how they connect. Because as we go through, as I went through and was studying through about fasting, what it is and how it applies to our lives, the connections to prayer are everywhere. But also the idea of journaling, how we'll get to the ends, how we begin to express and understand the things that are going on in our heart. And often those are revealed through fasting, and they come out when we get out of pen and paper and we start writing. So be thinking about that as we go through this. So recently, us pastors were together and we were discussing some of the details of these disciplines. And I think we all agreed that this, fasting, is the most difficult one for us. It is for me. But I wondered, I began to wonder, is that because I don't understand fasting? Are there pieces about fasting that I just don't understand? Is that why it's so difficult? So it's been incredibly good for me to dig into this, and I've been inspired to fast more, I must say. But the reality is, fasting, of all the disciplines, fasting is the most physical, and it's also the most viscerally embodied of all the spiritual disciplines. So it affects our physical makeup more than any of the other disciplines do. I think that's significant as we look at what biblical fasting really is. I find it interesting that in most of Western Christianity, it's beginning to make a comeback, but in most of Western Christianity, fasting has been all but lost or just ignored. If you go to other cultures, Eastern cultures and whatnot, fasting is still a very common practice, even among Christians. It is worth noting that fasting is not only a Christian practice. There are other religions who practice it. There are non-believers who practice fasting for different reasons. But biblical fasting, as you'll see as I define it up here, is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. So I think it's important to note that it's abstaining for spiritual purposes. But one of the reasons that I think the church in the West has maybe become so far removed from it is that we see a negative or a bad use of something, and so this is me anyway, you react against it, I'm like, fine then, I'm not going to do it. But just because something has been abused or misused, or even Scripture has been abused and misused, doesn't mean there's not truth there. It doesn't mean there's not value there. And so what we need to do, be able to do, is step back and come back to what Scripture defines it and the benefits, or why it is so important for the believer. In the misuse of fasting, this is part of what has happened or did happen. And we also see this concept in other parts of Christianity. But Richard Foster, in the book that we've talked about, Celebration of Discipline, says this: with the decline of the inward reality of the Christian faith an increasing tendency to stress only the things left, which is the outward form, develop. This is talking about primarily during the middle or the dark ages. And whenever there is a form devoid of spiritual power, law will take over, because law always carries with it a sense of security and manipulative power. Hence, fasting was subjected to the most rigid regulations and practices with extreme self-mortification and flagellation. Modern culture reacts strongly to these excesses and tends to confuse fasting with mortification, like just mutilating or mortifying your physical body for something. He goes on to say, to use good things to our own ends is always the sign of a false religion. So I find it very interesting, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's going to be kind of our starting point, or our main scripture text that we're going to use. I'm going to refer to a lot of others, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, it's very interesting to me that the first time that Jesus mentions fasting, this is the first occasion that he mentions fasting, he talks about the motive, why we fast. And that is where things get off the rails so quickly. And as with all spiritual disciplines, it can come off the rails quickly. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I want to take us back to the beginning when we talked about the spiritual disciplines, and I think it's just so important that we keep this in front of us, that the spiritual disciplines are never about the discipline. The spiritual disciplines are to point us to something else, and the spiritual disciplines are to be practiced for inner transformation, not to make someone else look at you and think, boy, that's a spiritual elite. That guy's got it together. Which is why the Pharisees, it said they were fasting, and they'd look all ragged and tired and worn out, because we have been fasting for so long. Now he says, live your life like so nobody even notices that you're fasting, because fasting on a deep level, fasting is a deeply personal experience between you and God. There are places where corporate fasting is very appropriate and probably should be a part of our lives, but it is a deeply personal connection between you and God. So biblical fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It's important to note, I think, too, that there are many examples of abstaining from things. And we even call these fasting sometimes, and I think that's perfectly okay. People may abstain for food for the reason for weight loss. We may abstain from social media, maybe sugar, caffeine, meat, running. I'm abstaining from running. That's for spiritual benefits only, right? All of these things, like, and it can be a whole host of things, and all of them have benefits, physical and even spiritual. But it's not wrong to call that fasting, but the objective is usually different than what is referred to as in fasting in Scripture, where we fast from food for often a very specific spiritual purpose. And this is important for one reason, or one of the reasons it's important, is fasting provides physical sensations that point to spiritual realities, and a distinction that we're going to look at that a little bit later. But fasting provides physical sensations that point to a spiritual reality. Let me say this here, because I think this is important when we talk about fasting. Maybe just a word of warning or just an awareness, is prior to us fasting, I think it's really important that we have a proper relationship with food. So eating disorders are a very common thing. And I listened to a story of a pastor who wanted to fast, but he had a very unhealthy relationship with food. He would undereat all the time. He was almost malnourished. And so he took care of that issue before he engaged in fasting. So I'm simply saying, if that is a part of your life, or you know someone who has an eating disorder, it's a very real thing, and we should take it seriously. Find a therapist. If you don't know of a therapist or where to turn to, talk to one of us pastors. We'll help you find a therapist. But it's a very real thing, and in fasting from food, I think it's before we do that, it's really important that we have a proper relationship with food to start with. I hope that makes sense. So, let's keep going. Fasting is trading physical food for spiritual food. It's the place where physical denial meets spiritual transformation. It's where we nourish our spirit and we starve our fears. It helps us detach from the world and become attached to God. Now, we're going to start in the Old Testament. The only place in Scripture that I could find, if there are other places, please let me know. The only place in Scripture that I could find that fasting was ever commanded for the followers, for the children of Israel, because this is talking in the Old Testament, was in Leviticus 23 on the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement is that one day of the year when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and he would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. It was an appointed fast that occurred on the 10th day of the 7th month. Of all the days marked out in Leviticus, it was the high point, this Day of Atonement. On this day, the entire sacrificial system was rebooted. So this was like the high point of the whole year. And on that day, the people fasted. So this was brought up in our discussion as pastors here before. During Sunday school, we were talking about this a little bit. Maybe we should all be fasting on Good Friday. So think about that. However, in the New Testament, Jesus never commands us to fast. There's no command in the New Testament where Jesus tells us, or the apostles, or the epistles, that we are to fast. However, did you notice how Jesus starts in his first comments on fasting? In verse 16, he says, "And when you fast." I think Jesus simply, it's not if you fast. I think it's simply assumed that God's people, the disciples of Jesus, fast. And I think there's very specific reasons why that is the case. So now we're going to back up to the Old Testament. And I went through and I looked at all the accounts in the Old Testament where fasting happened, where people fasted for different reasons. I'm talking outside of the Day of Atonement, where people would fast. Three things, I think they could all be lumped into three areas of fasting. The first one is people fasted in repentance. And that is this inward, when they recognized or were made aware of sin in their lives, and in their repentance and in their sorrow for their sin, they would cry out to God, and they would often pray and they would fast as a sign of their humility, as a sign of their brokenness. I think there's probably three or four where this is the case. The most well-known one is probably in Jonah chapter 3. It says this in verse 6, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, he removed his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the kings and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not eat, feed, or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them be called out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence of his hands." And who knows? God may yet turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Ahab is another account. There's different ones where in their grief or their sorrow for their sin and in their repentance, they would fast. The second one is in grief, in simply mourning not for something that was inside of them, but mourning something that has taken place outside of their own personal lives, or maybe or outside of their own personal being, maybe in their lives. When King Saul died, at the end of 1 Samuel, the very end is that the people fasted for 7 days in grief for King Saul. And David, when he found out about Saul's death, he grieved and he mourned and he fasted in his sorrow. And the last one is probably the one that we most often associate with fasting, is this petition. And it's this things that are out there going forward. Fasting in this manner, maybe we could say it intensifies our prayer. It gives a sense of urgency or a sincerity maybe to our praying. This thing that I'm praying, this is a quote from Lynn Bob. He said, "This thing that I'm praying for is so important that I am willing to set aside my every life, including food, to focus on praying for it." We'll come back to this idea a little bit later about a struggle that I have with this. And I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But in praying with fasting, it shows our sincerity. It is often purposeful. The hunger pains, and when you fast, you will feel hunger pangs. You will feel that in your stomach, but it's a reminder to pray. It can be used as a reminder. It makes us very purposeful in what we're praying about and praying for. Maybe like if your wife sends you somewhere and you always forget, used to be, and I have to set reminders on my phone or need a text, but tie a string around your finger, something that gives you a reminder. Fasting can do that, but fasting can also give a sense of urgency to the thing that you are praying for. And this is where maybe the fasting, the physical sensations mirror the spiritual realities. The body sensation for food, the want for food, increases for a time, and that desire also makes known deeper needs on a spiritual level. A couple of examples from the Old Testament that show this very clearly. Remember when King David hooked up with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and she became pregnant and had a son. And Scripture actually says Uriah's Uriah's wife. But anyway, this son, when he was born, he was very ill. And so David fasted and prayed for the life of this son for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, he died. So is his fasting for naught? Does fasting not mean that your prayer, you're sincere enough that your prayer will then be answered? Just questions that roll through my mind. But fasting for him was this sense of urgency. God, I need you in this moment. And then he submitted himself to God when God didn't answer that prayer. Other examples are Ezra crying out to God when they were ready to go back to rebuild. He proclaimed a fast, and he wanted everyone to fast for their trip, their journey back. And on we could go. But those are kind of the three areas that I see throughout the Old Testament. There are a couple other mentions of fasting in the Old Testament, but they refer to our motive. Just like Jesus did in Matthew 6, they talk about the motive. Said, yeah, you fasted, but for what? Was it to me that you fasted? No, they did it for selfish purposes. So we fast in repentance, in grief, and in petition. Now let's jump forward to New Testament. The first instance in the New Testament that we see of fasting is Jesus when he went out into the wilderness and he fasted 40 days. Make some connections there with Moses fasting 40 days on Mount Sinai, children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. connections like that all over the place. But Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days in Matthew chapter 4. And then in Matthew chapter 6, the text that we read where Jesus talks about the motive. And then fasting comes up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The passage in Mark, it's found in Mark 2, I believe it is, where the Pharisees come, and John's disciples, is it John's disciples, right? They come to Jesus, and they ask, so why don't your disciples fast? Our disciples fast, John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus tells them, the bride does not fast while the bridegroom is with them. But he says that when he leaves, that his disciples will fast. Richard Foster says this is probably the most glaring or the most obvious reason why believers today should fast. And then if you look, fasting does not show up again in the New Testament until after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 13. The early church begins fasting again because Jesus is now, he's not here with us. But when he was physically here, his disciples did not fast, and now he is not with us, and so we fast. So why fasting? This thing just kept bugging me. Why is it fasting? Why is it abstaining from food? Why is it not some other sense of taking another one of your senses for a time? What about blindfolding yourself for a day? Would you appreciate your eyesight? What about tying your dominant hand behind your back for a day and having to use your... I'd be a mess. But so why is it fasting? Why is it fasting from food? There's many reasons, but two that I want to specifically point out to us today. Fasting, first of all, it fosters humility. When you are feeling serious hunger pangs, you will reflect on your mortality and how finite you really are. Your weakness, your neediness, your brokenness. You're a fragile creature that relies on constant intake of external sustenance to function. You're not all-powerful. You're not completely self-sustaining. And so fasting reminds us of that, and it fosters this attitude, this heart of humility. And along with that, what fasting does, and here's where you can totally geek out on it, but fasting gets really, really interesting, because when we physically fast, it begins to surface things in our deeper within us that really control us. So think about that. It begins to bring things to the surface that otherwise remain just under the surface. And if you've ever fasted, you're going to get a headache, at least for the first period of time. You're going to feel hunger pangs. You might be a little grumpy. Maybe we call it hangry. You ever heard that term? I'm angry because I'm hungry. But what's beginning to happen, that's part of your body just detoxing, I think, just getting rid of all the junk that's in us. But it begins to bring things to the surface because we're so used to this idea of instant gratification. So what do you do when you're stressed? Thank you, I'm not the only one. How many of you have a comfort food that you go to? Yeah. We have all these ways that we self-soothe. And often it's things we take in. It's not just food. But often food is something that that does that. We turn to this thing and we try to soothe maybe the anxiety, maybe the fear, maybe there's anger, maybe there's depression in me, whatever it may be. And we try to soothe it with all these other ways. But I believe, and I've experienced it in small ways, that when we fast, the real things that are in us begin to come to the surface. And because we're not just soothing them with something that just makes us feel good for the moment. And we're forced to reckon with the deeper things that are in our soul. Fasting humbles us as we come face to face with the deeper issues of our soul. David said in Psalm 69, I humbled myself with fasting. If I have anger, jealousy, bitterness, or fear in my heart, it will surface during fasting. And so rather than just give it a quick fix, what would happen if in our fasting we begin to actually wrestle with, deal with? Maybe this is a place where journaling comes in, what we talked about. As those things begin to roll through your mind and they begin to come to the surface, get a paper and pen, just start writing them. See what comes out. There is a connection between our physical bodies and our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. When I say our soul, our mind, I'm talking about our mind, our will, our emotions, the rationale that we live from. And in fasting, it brings some of those things to the surface. I have no idea, I don't remember where I found this or where I read this, but our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. It's who we are. With our soul, we think, we reason, we consider, we remember, and we wonder. We experience emotions like happiness, love, sorrow, anger, relief, compassion. What is the body's response to the feelings in our soul? You see, I think we're so quick to separate out our lives. God made us as whole beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. And we're so quick to make our physical, our body, over here. Then over here is the spiritual side of things. And God is saying, God makes us as a whole. Think of the things that you feel, like, let's say, in your soul, your will, your emotions, the things that you feel, the happiness, the joy. What happens to your body when you feel anger? Muscles tighten without even realizing it. Maybe you clench your jaw. Your body has a reaction to the things that are going on in your soul. What about anxiety? Get like a knot in your stomach. That ever happen? What about stress? Aches, pains, high blood pressure maybe? I mean, there are all these different ways. What about when you feel relief? Your body relaxes. There's all these ways that our body and our soul and our spirit, we're all intertwined and connected. And hence, I believe that connection is what makes fasting so powerful. Because when the body and the soul, it's the connection of the body and the soul that fasting is one of the reasons that I believe there's a distinction between biblical fasting, abstaining from food for spiritual reasons, and other ways that we abstain. So we're created as whole beings. And I want to close just with maybe wrestling through this idea a little bit, that we're whole beings and how with fasting it impacts the whole of our being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then Romans 12:1, Paul says that we are to present our bodies. And he's talking about our physical bodies as living sacrifices to God. And so there's many, many ways that happens. It can be raking leaves. It can be washing dishes, whatever. But I believe that fasting is one of these ways that we present our physical bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So it's not the only way, but it is a way. Now, one of the things that maybe are in our modern, even secular culture sees this, is the physical benefits of fasting. To me, it's just incredibly intriguing to dig into it. And often this happens with extended fasts, 7 days to 21 days, that kind of fast. But here are things that have been known or are known to happen in our physical body. Weight loss boosts our immune system. It has even been shown, and it has happened where it has balanced someone's insulin levels, where a diabetic goes off medication. So, I'm not a doctor. I'm not saying stop taking your insulin. But I'm saying there are incredible physical benefits that come with it, that come with fasting, but it's not the primary reason that we fast. Perhaps the greatest, and I think perhaps the greatest physical effect of fasting is the clarity that it brings to our minds and our thinking and our emotions. So there are, throughout history, there are people who have fasted strictly for that purpose. You guys know the philosopher Socrates? He would fast regularly so that his mind would come into focus and it'd be sharp. And hunters, people who would go hunting, there were tribes and cultures. A hunter, before he would go out on a hunt, would fast for a period of time because of how it attuned his senses and his mind and all of his senses to his surroundings. And so there's this sharpness and crispness that comes to our, I would say it's our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. We begin to find clarity in that. But at the same time, now I'm coming back to this struggle, probably the biggest struggle that I have and have had with fasting is it feels kind of like I'm twisting God's arm, saying, God, do you see how serious I am about this? I'm not eating food for 5 days or for 24 hours, whatever it is. And it's like, come on, you owe me one here. We don't say that, but maybe in the back of our minds, we think it. I do. I mean, I struggle with that so much. It feels as though I'm trying to manipulate God to get what I desire. But what I've discovered in fasting is that it gives clearer direction in how and what to pray for. So recently, this has been my experience. Fasting changes my receptivity to God's guidance. So think about that. Fasting changes my receptivity to God's guidance. So in a recent fast, I was praying for something specific, and all of a sudden, what began to become clear in my heart was that what I was praying for was not necessarily what God was after, because God was after something bigger. So there's this clarity to what God is wanting. And it turns from being me trying to manipulate God to what I want to this inner transformation and seeing maybe in new ways that the things that God wants. It changes how I listen when I'm praying. It changes my prayer completely. Have you ever gone out to try to start your car and you just get this slowly turning over? It'll finally pop off. It'll start and you think, well, make a note in your mind, hey, you got to change your battery. So you pop the hood and you look at your battery terminals and there's all kinds of corrosion. You've seen that, right? What happens when you clean off those connections? When you clean off the terminal, you get rid of all the corrosion, get rid of all the rust. Suddenly you've got this good connection. Your battery's fine. You don't need a new battery, but you have simply taken away the things that have hindered the connection. I think there's something in fasting that brings clarity to our minds, our will, our emotions, that we will not get. It's like cleaning up, scrubbing all that corrosion out of our lives, and it brings clear focus into the things that God is trying to teach us. Or in discerning the direction that God is taking us. Acts chapter 13, the first time after Jesus' ascension where this comes up. Paul and Barnabas are meeting with the church, and they're seeking God for what's next. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said this. He said, set aside Paul and Barnabas. Out of their fasting, out of their worship, their prayer, All these things that are connected together. And maybe this is where the idea of corporate fasting is even something for us to consider. Is this was the church praying together for direction for the church. Praying and fasting together. And through that, God brought this clarity. He says, here, Paul and Barnabas, here's exactly where I want them to go. And so they laid hands on them and they sent them off. But it was through praying, it was through fasting. So if we would agree, and I think we do, that the primary purpose of the spiritual disciplines is for inner transformation, let this one roll around in your mind for a little. When we fast, that's our physical, our body, we gain clarity in our soul, our mind, will, and emotion to what God is saying in our spirit. So there's just tons and tons more that could be said about this. But I hope if you want some resources, come talk to me. I'll turn you on to several really, really good resources. But I hope, if nothing else, to at least pique your interest a little bit. What is this fasting thing all about? Is it about getting God to do what I want him to do? That's often how I've seen fasting. But what if it's about aligning myself and bringing clarity in my soul with the things that God is trying to tell me? And I have to clean all this junk, get all the corrosion out of my life. Prayer needs fasting. This is a quote by Andrew Murray. Prayer needs fasting for its full growth. Prayer is the one hand with which we grab the invisible. Fasting is the other hand with which we let go of the visible. So it's through fasting, the physical, the invisible, or the visible and the invisible, that God brings connection to. So, and so that's why I believe and I'm inspired to fast, because of the connection that it brings with God in our soul, through our soul, and the clarity that it brings. So if it piques your interest at all to fast, don't start with a 7-day fast. Start with fast for a meal. Maybe if you want to create a rhythm, a very, very practical way to bring this to life is create a rhythm of one day a week fasting from 6 to 6. And in that, truly seek God with prayer and journal. Writing out the things as you begin to, God begins to bring clarity to the things that are going on deep in your heart. Begin to write those out. And this, another word that kept coming up while we were discussing this morning is rest. When you pray, when you journal, when you fast, and in doing that with rest, when your soul is at rest, God begins to really bring clarity to the things in myself. It's about that inner transformation. So maybe one day a week, practice it. Or just try it for a day. Don't forget about doing it every week. Just try it for a day. If you've fasted a lot, maybe try a 7-day fast, 21-day fast. I don't know. I mean, there's no right or wrong way to do this. But I believe there is a tremendous value when we actually just start fasting in some way. So ask God what that looks like for you. Maybe this week, try it one day. Try one way that God is asking you to fast and see what God begins to surface as that corrosion, that junk begins to all come up. Hopefully, at least pique your interest a little bit here. Look into it some more. There's all kinds of resources and ways to look at it. But thank you for your time. I invite you to stand. Worship team, you can come on up. God, this morning, fasting's a hard thing. Maybe it's not even a fun discipline for us to do. And at the same time, I believe there can be tremendous joy and peace that's found in fasting. And God, I know there's so many questions that all of us have. I know I still have questions. But I pray that you would just help us to maybe just start digging in, exploring what this really means for me. How, God, do you want me to apply this in my life? So we give you all the honor and glory. We ask that you would move among us, move in our midst and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.